Now let us turn together to the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. If the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians is like a hymn, then the word comfort is the refrain. It occurs again and again throughout the epistle, over 20 times. We find it as soon as we open the letter, chapter 1, and from verse 3, you have these familiar words. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. We find it as soon as we open the letter, we find it as soon as we close it, because in chapter 13 and verse 11, at the other end, we find Paul's parting words, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The word is found also in verse 6 of the passage we read from chapter 7. Nevertheless, writes Paul, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Here you can see it's in the form of a testimony by the Apostle Paul. His personal experience of the comfort of God. He is not ashamed to acknowledge how much he needed it and how wonderfully the Lord provided it. We're going to look at this verse this morning, and by means of it, the subject of Christian comfort, a word that not only occurs throughout 2 Corinthians, but is so frequent throughout the whole Bible. Hundreds of times it's found in the Scriptures. We must be careful, though, to define what is meant by comfort in the biblical sense. We know that in common speech the word comfort means well-being, when people speak about the comforts of life, creature comforts, things that make them feel pleasant and happy and secure. Or it can mean in ordinary speech some relief when they say everything around was pretty miserable, but there was one crumb of comfort in it all, something that alleviates and makes it a little better. But that is very inadequate when we come to define Christian comfort. Here is the picture that lies behind the word in the Greek translated comfort. You are experiencing a great trial. You are being afflicted and you are suffering. But someone is standing beside you and strengthening you and encouraging you. Someone alongside to help you in your need. That's comfort. And that's the thing that we need, because in Christian comfort we are not alone in the thing that requires the comfort. The Lord is there to strengthen us and help us. And so really there are three things that belong to Christian comfort. There is first of all inward strength and support. In Psalm 145 and verse 14, the psalmist expresses it like this, a very good definition of what it means to be divinely comforted. Psalm 114, verse 14, the Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. You see, it's the presence of the Lord with them. It's the action of God giving them his strength. They're not alone in it. Although they feel that they're falling in their spirits, although they feel bowed down inwardly, the Lord upholds, the Lord raises up. And like Paul here, those that are cast down. But if you are cast down as a Christian, you are rather cast upon the everlasting arms of God, and he is there to give you strength and support. And the second thing that Christian comfort means is real peace in the midst of it all. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus warns all his disciples and he says, in me ye shall have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. So how is the difference made when we go through tribulation in the world? It's Christ who gives us peace. Tribulation is a real thing, but the peace of Christ is just as real. And that's comfort. And then thirdly, he even gives joy. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 13, we read there regarding this comfort which is so strong and so real that it can actually result in joy. Notice how the two are put. God says, Jeremiah 31 verse 13, I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. See, the comfort is actually joined with joy and rejoicing. And you see how it's come now. From the inward strength and support that the Lord gives us, to the peace and the repose and the calm we can know in the midst of it all, right through to actual joy in it. That's such a complete remedy to end up with the opposite of our sorrow and our dejection. Actual joy. The Lord does not give us just a little to make the difference, or a little bit more to help us through, but he can actually make his comfort so effectual and so complete that we can have the opposite of our depression, joy, instead. So great is the comfort of God when it is experienced. And so you see, look, verse 5, the verse before our text this morning, he says, or verse 4 rather, two verses before the text this morning, he says, I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful. That's going way beyond what will just barely help us and carry us through. For our mourning, dejection, being cast down, God can so comfort us that he can actually give us joy instead. Well, now, this is something that the world cannot give, and something that the world need not take away. This comfort which is divine. Well, now, in the verse 6 here before us, we can see, first of all, the need of comfort, where Paul says, those that are cast down. God's people do get downcast, dejected, depressed. As Christians, we are not promised uninterrupted happiness in life, but we are promised effectual comfort, whatever happens. And there are different causes that lie behind our need of comfort. The inward strength and support, the real peace, even joy. One thing that means that we need comforting is spiritual conflict. We know the reality of the tussle that we have continually with our old nature, our corruptions, with the devil, with temptations from the world, spiritual conflicts. You see, God has joined together certain things which no man can put asunder. God has joined together holiness and happiness. And he's joined together sin and sorrow. And those two pairs of things belong together. Holiness and happiness, sin and sorrow. And the fact is that when the Lord in his dealings with us gives us fresh discoveries of our wicked hearts, or when he allows the devil to come against us with extra force, or when he leads us into temptation and we're tried and tempted, we are very conscious of sin, or conscious of the approach of sin, or the reminder that we are naturally sinful. And there is no happiness in that, because to sin is joined sorrow, and that gets us down. And it is not a happy thing to know spiritual conflict, Christian warfare, having to resist the devil and his approaches, having to shut your eyes to the pleasures and seductions of the world, having to fight down and mortify the lusts of the flesh. These things occasion us sorrow, and the longer these things last, and the more we have to fight and battle, the more down we get. And Paul has to remind his friends there who are called the Hebrews in Hebrews 12 verse 3 and 4. He says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But it can get us down, and it can make us very weary and dejected when we have to fight and wrestle and pray and resist the devil and temptations. And when the devil seems to be able to dredge up from our natures all those awful reminders of what we really are in our old natures, and how we have to seek to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh and need more grace continually, it can get us down when it lasts a long time. And as the Lord deals more deeply with us to humble us and make us trust in him alone, it can be sometimes a depressing thing. And we sometimes wonder, am I making any progress? Am I really growing in grace? Am I really getting any better as a Christian? Or am I getting worse, it seems to me? Those that are cast down, well, it's quite typical. And really, it's a sign of health more than anything else when we feel like this. But then the low state of God's church can get us down and make us feel depressed as well. The Bible speaks of the day of small things. And we can easily get discouraged by this, can't we? The minority of the Lord's own dear people in the world, the smallness and weakness of the churches of Christ, comparatively speaking, and the way that society despises and rejects the Bible, and how hard it is to make any penetration and headway with the gospel these days, how few conversions, how little impact, how slow the kingdom comes, and the Lord's name is blasphemed and profaned, and wickedness abounds, and living amongst this continually, it can really get us down. And we can become like Paul warns the Galatians, weary in well-doing. What's the point in praying and working and witnessing and hoping? And we can really feel like Elijah sometimes. I only am left. I'm the only Christian at work, the only Christian in my class at school. I'm on my own. I get laughed at, made fun of. No one really takes me even seriously in these godless, secular days. It seems even as if non-Christians have a better time of it in the world and a better time in life than me, who gets chastened and dealt with by God, and things don't always seem to go right for me. Things are so low, and there's little to encourage in the cause of God and in the church of Christ. And when we perhaps look down the road at a church which has turned aside to using unbiblical methods in their evangelism and in their worship, when we see all manner of worldly, carnal things being employed in the work of God, and their building is full, and churches that seek to be conscientious and honour God and obey His word in everything seem so small by comparison, and there's a temptation to feel really depressed and wonder, really, is it worth it after all? And in addition to those, there are various other causes as well. In this case, with Paul, it was how things were in the church at Corinth. They were a headache and a heartache to the apostle, and he was cast down over them. For other people, it can be very human things. For Christian men, it can be the time of life. For Christian women, it can be the change of life. Christian men in their 40s are very often depressed for various reasons. And Christian women in the change of life due to hormone levels, there can be bouts of depression and feeling cast down and feeling all out of sorts, even as Christians. Temperament has a lot to do with it. Some people are very sensitive, feel things very deeply, and very often feel melancholy and low in spirit. You only need in some cases someone to say a certain thing, and it can go to your heart, and you can have that thing play on your mind for hours afterwards and feel really depressed and upset about it. You can't sleep at night because of it. Or bereavement, of course, is a great cause of sorrow and feeling cast down. Loneliness makes one depressed. Disappointment depresses us. All these human things, all these human factors. It's not wrong for anybody to feel like that, and it's not even wrong for Christians to feel like that, because it makes way for the consolations of God and opens the way for the Lord to come in, the God who comforteth those that are cast down. We need comfort, and thank God that the religion of Christ takes human experiences as they are, recognizes they are real, but promises all-sufficient help as well. Well, now that's the need. Let's move on, secondly, to the author of the comfort. God that comforteth those that are cast down. You notice how it's put in this verse. It doesn't just say God comforts us, but rather God that comforteth those that are cast down. In other words, we are given here a description of him, as if to say, he is God that comforteth. This is what he is known for. This is his reputation. This is a truth concerning him that he delights to own and to be known for and to honour. This is characteristic of him. God that comforteth those that are cast down, just as surely as he is the holy God, just as surely as he is God only wise, as surely as he is God that heareth prayer, so he is God that comforteth. He is the comforting God. Now this is put like this in order to encourage us to believe that this is not just a side thing that God indulges in now and again, but God is in the business of this. God is in the business of comfort. Again, the verse we read earlier, chapter 1, verse 3, he is the God of all comfort, the God who can be talked of like this and resorted to in this way. Now, dear friends, that's wonderful. He's the author of comfort and the one who delights to be known as such. And it is true that God is never more concerned for his people than when they are in need of comfort. Because our need simply draws out from the heart of God that which will meet our need. He never looks upon us with more pity or compassion or favour than when we are in a state whereby we need consolation. Never more precious are God's people to him than when they are like this. After all, it's the part of love to respond in this way, isn't it? When is a child most the concern of his parent? When is that child more the object of that parent's sympathy and attention and comforts? When the child falls over and cuts its knee and comes home crying with a bleeding knee, it's then that mother is all work in order to bathe the knee, get the plaster, put the child on her lap and soothe her and comfort the child. That is love. Need draws out from a loving heart everything that will go to all that object of need and meet that need. And if he is the God that comforteth those that are cast down, does it not mean that those that are cast down enjoy an extra portion and measure of God's compassion and pity and kindness? And we are pointed to him, the author of comfort, and are encouraged to look to him for all the comfort we need. Don't imagine that God our Father is like the stone idols of the heathen, like the wooden images of pagans, with no feeling and no life, no ability to have compassion, and no ability to intervene and to impart grace and strength and comfort. God is the living God, our heavenly Father, and he loves his children, and he comforteth those that are cast down among his children. We are most precious to him then. You notice the way that Isaiah 40 opens, where God says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. When they are in need of comfort, he calls them my people. And he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Say unto them, your warfare is ended, your iniquity is pardoned. Nevermore his people than when in need of comfort. And if you think about it, God as the author of comfort is so eminently qualified to give it. You see, if someone is to comfort like no other, that person needs to know us thoroughly in order to give it. We fail in comforting others sometimes because we don't fully understand their case or condition. We don't have that needed insight as to what really is the matter. And so the words of comfort we try and apply only go so far. But you see, God knows all about us. Psalm 103, verse 14. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. And God, who made Adam at the first from the dust of the ground, and made him a mortal yet frail creature, knows that we are descended from Father Adam and Mother Eve, and we're made of the same material, the dust as it were. We're frail, we're merely human, and God knows us and understands and remembers that, and knows our hearts, our spirit, our thoughts, our nature, our psyche. Everything is known to God, and he is thoroughly able to comfort us, to know just the thing that's needed to put us right. And of course, tenderest sympathy is another qualification to be a comforter. Sometimes we try and comfort people and we're impatient, aren't we? We speak things hastily and offhand. And although we seem to be sympathetic and are trying to say words that will make a difference, all that we're doing really is saying, pull yourself together and do what I say. And we fail in our sympathy so often, but there can be no failure in the heart of God. In Isaiah 66 and verse 13, God speaks of himself like this. Isaiah 66 verse 13, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. You can't get any better than the comfort a mother gives her child, can you? There is something more tender and sweet than even the comfort of a father. There's a dimension to a mother's comfort of her child that is not even found in the best of fathers. And God does not liken himself to a father in this place, although that is true, but he goes one further, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And the best of mothers has a sympathy that is so unique and so marvellous. And that is in the heart of God. And as well, qualifying him to be the author of our comfort, he has all the remedies. All the remedies at his disposal. He knows us thoroughly. He is completely sympathetic, but he has all the means that he can use to fit upon our case and put us right. Remember, the God of all comfort. It could be rendered the God of every comfort. Whatever is needed, whatever will suit the case, whatever will make all the difference. and be effectual. God has it at his disposal, and he can send it, he can bring it to us and apply it to us. The author of comfort. Real comfort only comes from God. There is no comfort found anywhere else. The best that the world can give, the best that human means can impart, is really alleviation. Just a temporary kind of making the difference. But you can't be comforted unless you are one of God's children. Because God the Father has choice comforts for his own, that only his own can receive and only his own can appreciate. If you're not a Christian this morning, my dear friend, do you see that you're outside of the possibility of this? You may turn to friends, you may turn to loved ones, you may turn to things that will deviate the mind and engross you, things that will make you forget your misery, things that will cheer you up to a degree, but the best of those things will simply be temporary, and they'll never touch the real need, and they'll just wear off eventually. It's only God, the God of all comfort, who can give that comfort. And if you're not a Christian this morning, your prior need is to come to know the God of all comfort personally. And we are told that we are all the children of God. And it doesn't stop there. Some would have us believe that we are all the children of God, whoever we are. No, no. Galatians 3 verse 27. We are all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And the way into the family of God, and the way to know the God of all comfort, is through Jesus Christ. By his life and his death and his resurrection and all his finished work, he's opened the way. And all who come this way become the children of God. And unless you put your whole trust in Jesus Christ, and unless the Holy Spirit so bring you to this point whereby you put yourself utterly in Christ's hands to save you, you will forever be outside of God's family and be estranged from God by your sins, and a sinner under the frown and judgment of God can never know comfort in this world. Ah, may the Lord speak to you and draw you, and may you find that you're able to trust in Christ, who said, him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And then you too can have this comfort, because you will know the author of it. Well, now the last thing then before us, the need of comfort because there are those that are cast down. The author of it, because God is the one that comforteth those that are cast down. What about the means then? How does God do it? What does God do to bring comfort to our souls? Well, one means is highlighted in this verse. Comforted us by the coming of Titus. Well, God comforts in different ways. We'll take notice of this one, but take notice of others first. In all the comforting of God's people, he uses the agency of the Holy Spirit, who is called the Comforter, the Comfort of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit has two great works, two great offices to perform for God's elect. First as sanctifier, and then as comforter. And in those two things, the whole work of the Holy Spirit really is included. Sanctifier to make us holy, comforter to make us strong in spirit and helped in life. Well, now, one way the Holy Spirit comforts us is by the Word of God, the Bible. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 15. There we are told by this lover of God's word, singing its praises all the way through this psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 50. He says, "This is my comfort in my affliction." What is it? "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." See, the Holy Spirit brought the word to bear upon his mind to understand it, and upon his heart to feel it and experience it. And it was as if God spoke to the man. And that made all the difference. God revealed himself to the man. God applied the promises to his heart. And God assured him. And God told him that he was with him. And God imparted that felt strength and put iron into his soul, and he felt quickened and renewed and with new life in his heart. "My comfort in my affliction, thy word hath quickened me." We read in Romans 15 verse 4, "The comfort of the scriptures." And that is why it has to be by the Holy Spirit. You see, we have known often, haven't we, what it is to go to the Bible for comfort, and we have prayed to God to comfort us, and we have turned up those familiar passages perhaps, we have looked at God's promises, we've read over again those wonderful assurances, "Lo, I am with thee, and I will uphold thee and help thee," and so on, and all these wonderful pledges of God's love to us. And we try to read them and try to apply them, but somehow they've not really come home. And we've not felt any different. And we are simply reminded by that unless the Holy Spirit take the word and actually apply it to the mind and apply it to the heart, we will not feel the power of it. And the word will not comfort us. It is but a dead letter. It's not the letter we want, it's the Spirit. And we have listened to a sermon perhaps, and we have thought to ourselves, "This is just for me in my misery and wretchedness," and we've hung upon every word. But somehow, although we've understood the word, and although we've been blessed in a measure, we've come away feeling, that could have done me so much more good. Why didn't I feel it more? Why didn't it really touch me? And we're reminded again that it has to be by the Holy Spirit. And we need to cry much more, blessed Comforter. Blessed Comforter, shine upon my understanding. Blessed Comforter, bring the word home to my heart and make me to feel the comfort of that word. Quicken me in my affliction through that word. Give me felt experience of the comfort. May the word be made to work its way into my very soul and be that iron and that strength in me which will dispel my gloom and my wretchedness, my downcast state. And may I feel buoyed up by the word. May I be able to stand upon the promises and think about the word, and as I think about that word, to feel so quickened and renewed and upheld mightily, even made full of peace and full of joy because of the word. God does it through the word, but it is by the power of the Holy Ghost. And our experience is so poor and shallow for want of the Holy Ghost to come and apply the word. As one of the old Puritans once said, "The word is the sovereign plaster, but God's hand must make it stick." You've got the plaster, but God must apply it and make it stick and really cover our need. And we go from the word feeling new people and feeling able to face things with the comfort God has given because the Holy Ghost has brought it to bear upon our souls in a most powerful way. The Word of God is what He uses. Next time we go to God's Word and His promises, or listen for something to comfort us in the preaching, pray much more for the Holy Spirit. For without that, the Word will never really do us any more good than simply informing our minds and telling us of the comfort that is there, but is not yet ours. And the direct ministry of the Spirit is another way we are comforted. The Holy Spirit has the ability Himself to so work upon the heart and upon the human spirit that He can marvelously lift us up. You see, this is the realm of spiritual experience. That He can so act upon us that we are changed inside. It's not that anything around us has changed. Things may look just as depressing as ever. Circumstances may be as dejecting as ever. And yet we are changed. We read in Acts 13 verse 52. Then were the disciples filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. There they were, changed. Because the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of joy, produced that fruit in them. The Holy Spirit, He can make Jesus real to our souls and give us a soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word. The Holy Spirit can shed abroad the love of God in our hearts. The Holy Spirit can witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit can highlight the providence of God in our lives, and we can say, the hand of God, the Lord appeared for me. Wonderful. That's a comfort. The Holy Spirit can make heaven real to us and remind us of our ultimate final comfort in the bosom of God, in the glory, the direct ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby we actually feel and taste those joys that are spiritual, the working of the Spirit of God. We must be careful not to grieve the Spirit, harbor secret sin, careful to walk in obedience to the Word, walk in the Spirit, and He will comfort us. That's one of the things that He delights to do. But one further thing here, which we notice in this very verse, that the Lord will also comfort us by sending dear friends into our lives to be a source of comfort in the name of God. Look at the text again. God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. There's a little background to this. Paul's worry and depression, in a measure, was on account of the church at Corinth and the conduct and behaviour of the members there. It was a church riddled with problems and difficulties, and they had been a great cause of anxiety and unhappiness to the apostle. He had before this sent Titus along with the letter we now know as 1 Corinthians. And Titus had gone and taken this letter to the church at Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians, as you know, there's some stern rebuke, as well as much warmth and tender love. And the time had passed, and Paul was now in Macedonia, probably at Troas. And he was really, as we would say, on his pins. He was really getting into quite a state, wondering what the effect of his first letter to the Corinthians had been. How had the Corinthians taken his rebukes and reproofs? What has happened as a result? He couldn't be at rest. He was cast down at the thought that maybe it would only make them worse. He was hoping against hope that it would be better. And he was in this condition. And then we read that God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us, me and my fellow missionaries, by the coming of Titus. And verse 7, he brought good news. Not only his coming, but the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you as well. He told us your earnest desire, your mourning for your sin and disobedience, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. I had to make you sorry with a letter, but I don't repent. You sorrowed to repentance. You knew godly sorrow, and things were put right, and so on. And this was everything to the Apostle Paul. The good news brought by Titus was the comfort of God, and changed everything for him. But dear friends, it reminds us that God has a way of comforting us through people. Good news from a far country, like cold waters to a thirsty soul in the case of Paul, but he brings special friends into our lives who give us their friendship and their advice and their care and their Christian love and their prayers, and we feel that God must love us very much if he gives us friends like this, and that's comforting. Through the coming of Titus, through the coming of good friends, God works through the most ordinary of means, and he would do us good through dear friends as well. Yes, it's through the word, it's through the direct operations of the Spirit, it's through the coming of friends, and a whole lot more as well. God has endless means whereby to comfort God's people. Let me close by asking you this. In the words of Job 15 and verse 11, where these words are said to Job, are the consolations of God small with thee? Are the consolations of God small with thee? Is there some secret thing with thee? And we're reminded.